The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Hey guys, this session is the Faith for Man. Hopefully that's been evident by the PowerPoint. If you're not wanting to be in that session, now's the time to bail, and I won't feel bad about it, all right? So go ahead. I prefer you bail now than in the middle. But my name's Troy, and I'm going to be walking you through some things for the next about 45 minutes or so. I am a pastor up in West Bend at Kettlebrook Church, and I'm glad that you guys are here. And there's a lot of breakout sessions that you guys had to choose from, so I'm honored that you guys are in here. I think 4 years, I've been speaking here about 3 years. 4 years ago, I came with one of my buddies. He's actually in the back row, and he said on the way home, he goes, you know what they should call this conference? They should call it Tools for Not Being a Tool. We were laughing. I was like, you know what? That's actually awesome. That's spot on. And so I took it to the leadership team at No Regrets. They took it down. They didn't like that idea. But last year, I did a session called Tools for Not Being a Tool because I just liked it so much. Anyway, that's not the session. Today, we're in the session, The Faith for Man. And what we're going to be doing is we're looking a little bit at what Crawford was just talking about when he said the word worldview. Okay, worldview is just a fancy way of saying kind of the way that we see the world. And so I want to kind of walk through some of that with you guys. I'll tell you, start out with a little bit of a story. We've been blessed by some friends who allow us, maybe the last 5 years or so, to go up north to go in the summer of family vacation. Actually, I'll show you a picture of my family here. That's my lovely wife, Stephanie. We have twin girls that are 7, Tiana and Chloe. Isaac is 5, and Ephraim is about 4. He's 3. He's going to turn 4 next week. And this was actually about... this was one day we took this picture before we shaved my wife's head. She had breast cancer this summer and went through all that, but she is, by God's grace, doing amazingly well. And anyway, so one of the things that we do is we've been, again, blessed with is this chance to go up north to a friend of ours' cabin on the lake. And we do this thing up there that you guys know, you're familiar with. It's called fishing from the pier, okay? One of the least relaxing things that I can actually imagine in my life. Okay, and the reason why is because you got 4 kids, 7 and under. They all want to fish at the same time. And you guys know how this plays out, right? It's just a mess. So, you know, they're out there with their little push-button poles, flinging it like this, and it comes whipping around back, gets in their hair, sister's neck. You know what I'm talking about? Every time, can of worms gets kicked in the lake. Every single time. Oh, where is he going to get the extra worms? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And then it's the, hey, Dad, I got one. And they pulled in, and it's their sister's line. No, that's not one. That is a tangled mess that now I'm going to spend 10 minutes trying to untangle for some dumb reason. And then I'm actually going to cut the line and re-rig the whole thing, right, for the 5th time today. So it's a very relaxing, therapeutic just way to get away. Anyway, I bring that up because what I think happens is when you look at your situation, when you look at your life, when you look at your circumstances, a lot of times the rat's nest that we pull out from when our kids are trying to fish next to each other, it's all tangled up and messed up. A lot of times that's the way I think that we see the world. It's kind of all messed up. There's things coming, pulling us from this direction, pulling us from this direction, and we get tangled up in how we see the world and what we think about, okay? So here's what we're going to do. Here's what I want to do with you for the next 45 minutes or so. I want to walk through some stories in the ancient scriptures that give us a picture of what faith-formed men look like, okay? And I want to see some things we can learn from some faith-formed men in scripture. And then I want to go through 4 different things that I think are pulling us as men in different directions than being faith-formed. I'm going to walk through 4 of those with you, and I'm going to try to bring it together at the end, okay? So before we do that, I want to just take a second and pray with you guys. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, this conference, and all these men here. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we seek to hear from you. As Crawford just mentioned, help us to see what you call us to do as men. Help us to see that you have a plan and purpose for us in place and that we be engaged in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're gonna look at a story today. It comes from the book of Daniel, about a guy named Daniel. So if you have a Bible with you and you want to open up to the book of Daniel, you can do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. I'm going to kind of retell the first 3 chapters of Daniel. You probably heard of Daniel from Daniel in the Lion's Den. Okay, so you've heard of Daniel, because Lion's Den. We're not even going to talk about the Lion's Den, because there's like so much cool stuff that happens to Daniel before you even get to the Lion's Den. So, but here's what we're going to do. I want to kind of retell this this account. And when I say a story, I do want to be careful, because this isn't just a story. This isn't made up. This is, if you look, you're going to find that there's not just biblical evidence for the things that happened in ancient Babylonia. We have cuneiform texts that say, here's who were the people, here's where they're, this is real stuff happening. Okay. So I say, when I say story, I'm telling you kind of an account that we have in Scripture that's backed up in not just biblical narrative, but also in extra-biblical. So here we go. A long time ago, there was a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, not the ship in the Matrix. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar. Very cool name, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And he had a kingdom that was growing and expanding. And as he grew and expanded, he eventually came to a place where his kingdom came to the land of Judah, including the area of Jerusalem. And he overtook Jerusalem. He besieged it and overtook it. And what he did after he overtook Jerusalem was he took some of the young men that were kind of in positions of authority in Jerusalem, and he took them captive back to Babylon and put them into a three-year training school where they were going to be formed into basically what it looked like to be to think Babylonian. Okay? They were going to be taken out of their context, out of their positions of status, and out of their home, and they're going to be put in this other place, and they're going to be taught for 3 years how to basically become Babylonians. Okay? They were basically slaves, though. They were servants in this. Now, for the sake of our account, there's four guys that are of interest in that group. One is Daniel. Okay? You guys tracking so far? Daniel, got him. Okay, then we got some other guys with some harder names. We got Mishael. We've got Hananiah, and we've got Azariah. Okay, and these are all very Hebrew names. And all those names are names that actually mean something about God. They all point to God. Now, this is a decent-sized room of guys. How many Daniels do we have in the room? Can you raise your hand if you're a Daniel? Okay, Daniel. We got at least three of you guys. Do you guys know what your name means? God is my judge. Okay, so the other two Daniels are like, oh, my gosh, that's awesome. I didn't know that. Holy cow, that's amazing. God is my judge Daniel is a Hebrew word. It means God is my judge. It's a name. Now, the other names in here also mean something. One of them means who is like God. One of them means God has been gracious. And one means God has helped. Okay? But as part of their captivity, here's what they did. They said, that's not who we're not going to call you that anymore. We're not going to call you Daniel anymore. We're going to change your names, and we're going to give you Babylonian names. We're going to call Daniel Belshazzar. We're going to call you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're the three guys. And each one of these names, guys, is like a slap in the face to what they kind of knew as their identity of who God was. I'll give you one of the examples. Mishael is one of the name who is like God. That's the name Mishael. That's what it means. He was given the name Meshach, which meant who is like Aku. Aku was the Babylonian mood god. Okay? So they're literally saying, no, we're going to take everything that you think that you are in your history, your very name, we're going to change it, and you're going to become Babylonian. But these guys were faith-formed men, and it was going to take more than a name change to change them, okay? So here's what happens. These guys come into the royal courts, and they're actually being trained. They're actually treated pretty good. They were given the food from the king's table. Leftovers, if you would. There was food from the king's table they were given. And, I mean, you want to think they're eating well. I mean, think BW3s, garlic parmesan. You know what I'm talking about. Amazing wings. They're having all this food, and it's going good. Now, the problem is that before they would eat, they would in Babylonian culture, they would take the meat and they would offer it as a sacrifice to their gods, which created a little bit of a dilemma for our guys. Because they're like, we can't eat this meat if it's been offered to these other gods. We're not going to do it. And so you guys need to understand, that was them saying, we're not going to do it. And they're actually putting their lives in the line. Because they could have easily said, okay, I got an idea for you. Off with your head. We'll find other guys to eat this food. But that's not what happened. According to the story in Daniel, what we have is the chief guard over the servants, they had a dialogue. He had a dialogue with Daniel. And he said, look, Daniel, here's the deal. I know you seem like a nice guy. But if you don't eat this food, you're going to look like crap. In fact, it says in the Hebrew, if you don't eat this food, you are going to look like Keith Richards. Okay? It says that in the Hebrew, like Keith Richards. Okay? And so I'm just going to leave that up there for a while to freak you guys out. Okay? So he says, if you guys end up looking like Keith Richards, my head is going to be the one on the chopping block. Okay? And Daniel says, yeesh, fair enough. He says, but how about this? Why don't we do a little experiment? Why don't you give me and my three peeps, why don't you give us 10 days? We're just going to go vegan for 10 days. And we just want you, and after 10 days, it's your call. You make the call. And he's like, all right, I'll do it. I think we can get through 10 days without you looking like this. So anyway, they do that. And they change, and the guys just eat vegetables and water. They'll go vegan for 10 days. And guess what happens after 10 days? They look better than the other Babylonian young guys, or the guys that had been brought to turn into Babylonian guys. That's kind of cool. So the point of the matter is this, guys. Vegetarians are healthy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not the point. The point is this. Daniel's faith in God formed his life. It was the foundation of his decision making. It drove him so that he wasn't changed by the culture, that he began to change the culture that he was in. And so this is just one of the early stories. Let me keep going. There's more. So this is what happens. They actually ended up changing the entire diet of the corps of servants because it worked out so well, which I'm sure went over like a lead balloon to the rest of the guys. Thanks a lot, jerks. Now we don't get BW3s anymore. But anyway, here's what happens next. The next things that happens in Daniel we find is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he couldn't figure out what this dream meant at all. And so he calls all the magicians, it says, all the sorcerers, all the enchanters, all the astrologers and Harry Potter. He brings them in a room and he says, hey, I had this dream that's bothering me. And I can't figure out what it means. So here's what I need you guys to do. I need you to tell me what my dream was. And then I need you to tell me what it meant. And so they're like, okay, we thought you said that you wanted us to tell you what your dream was. So why don't we start, King Nebuchadnezzar, with you just telling us what the dream was, and then we'll tell you what it meant. And he's like, I'm not playing. I'm serious. You guys, with your baloney, he's like, if you're so good at this, you need to tell me what my dream was and how to interpret it. And they're like, who does that? Nobody can do that. No one's been asked to do that because it's impossible what you're asking. And so he gets royally pissed. And he sends out a decree. It says all the wise men in Babylon were to be killed. Okay? And Daniel was in that group. And Daniel's like, wait a minute, this is not right. What's going on here? And so he gets the story. And the three amigos, he brings them together. He says, we need to pray that God would help us figure this out because we can't do this, but maybe God can. And so they pray. And that night, God gives Daniel a vision of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what the interpretation was. So he goes back the next day. And he approaches the king. And the king says, Daniel, are you able to tell me what my dream was and interpret it? Daniel says, actually, no. Nobody can do that. But there is a God in heaven who can do that. And he showed it to me. And so I want to tell you what it was. And so he tells him, he says, here's what you saw in your dream. You saw a big giant statue, gold head, silver, bronze, you know, and iron. It means four kingdoms. Here's what's going to happen. It's going to be crushed. They're going to go from one to the other. And it says, after he got done telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, it says that Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and said, your God is the God of all gods. And Daniel was like, well, duh. No, he didn't say that. But he was promoted then to oversee all the wise men of Babylon. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to these administrative roles over the province in Babylon. So this is just it's an awesome story. If you have never read Daniel before, I'm trying to get you to read it. It's a cool place to read. So anyway, the story doesn't end there. I'm going to keep going a little bit because this just gets better. The next thing that Nebuchadnezzar does, ironically, I don't know, he says, I got an idea. I think I'm going to make a 90-foot statue of myself made out of gold. Okay? So he has a 90-foot-high statue of himself made out of gold, and then he brings John Williams in, great composer. He says, John Williams, I need you to make a theme song for me. And I'm not talking Home Alone 2 because that was crap. I'm talking about Star Wars-grade theme music, okay? And every time that theme music comes on, everybody has to bow down and worship my gold statue. Oh, and if they don't worship the gold statue, we're just going to throw those people who don't into a fiery, blazing furnace. That's all. Which creates a little bit of a dilemma for our vegetarian friends, doesn't it? Got onto a gold statue, die, blazing, fiery furnace. What are they going to do? Well, they're not going to bow down to a gold statue. They're not going to do it because they're faithful men. So some of the Babylonian wise men catch them when the theme song plays. They see they're not bowing down, and they narc, which sucks because these guys just saved these Babylonian wise men before by praying that Nebuchadnezzar's dream would be revealed. They saved all these guys' lives, and now they go narc on them and say, well, you're not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not bowing down your statue. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, are you kidding me? So he says, bring them here. So he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, and he says, hey, guys, I'm going to play the theme music, and when the theme music comes on, I want you guys to get on your knees before the statue. And I want to read their response, because it's like, it should literally be entitled Giant Testicles. In a subheading. Anyway, this is chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. These are faithful men, guys. Right? Like, that takes some serious stones to say that. This is what they say. These men are respectful to the king in the midst of a certain death sentence. They are consistent and unwavering in their convictions, and they are completely unafraid. And so it says the king wasn't a really huge fan of this response. So here's what he does. He goes, make the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. Get my strongest soldiers in here to bind these guys up, and I want you to throw them in the fire. So they bind them up, and they carry them up, and they throw them in the fire, which, by the way, the guys who carried them up to throw them in the fire all got killed by the heat. They all died. The ones who were throwing him into the fire, that's how hot it was. And so Nebuchadnezzar's sitting down, looking in there, waiting to hear the screams of these rebellious guys. And he doesn't hear any screams. He jumps up because he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Not only are there 3 guys in there unbound walking around in the fire, there's a 4th one. He looks like a son of the gods. What is, did we throw 4 guys in? No, we threw 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Yeah, that's probably what you would have said too, right? And so they come out, and like they don't even have a singed hair. You know what that burnt hair smells like? That turd smell? I mean, it's just horrible. Not even any of that. Not even a burnt hair on them. And then here's what we find. Nebuchadnezzar said this in chapter 3, verse 28. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. No other God can save in this way. Guys, these are faith-formed men, okay? And this, we haven't even got the lion's den. I'm not even going to go there. This is the first 3 chapters. Now, there are at least, I think, 4 things, and I've got a handout for you, and there's 4 things here that I think we can learn from this picture of what it looks like to be a faith-formed man. First one is this. Faith-formed men have their identities rooted in God. Okay, this is your first number one on your handout. Faith-formed men have their identities rooted in God. Okay, remember, these guys were taken from kind of positions of authority to some extent or respect in Israel, were made servants or slaves. They had everything kind of taken away from them. They had everything taken away from them, really, and their homes, they had to go to Babylon, and here they were. They even had their names changed And yet they found that their identities were rooted in God. Let me ask you guys this. If I want you to think about it. If you lost your job, your home, maybe your family, what would be left of you? What would your identity be? Faith-formed men have their identities rooted in God. Regardless of the circumstances, there's nothing that can take who they are away because their identity is rooted in God. Second, faith-formed men are not changed by the culture, but change the culture. This is number two. Faith-formed men are not changed by the culture, but they change culture. And again, guys, remember the whole experiment, if you would, that the Babylonians were doing is they're bringing these influential Israelite men in, getting them all indoctrinated, helping to change their worldview of how to see the world so that eventually they could probably influence them back home. But these guys were not changed by their culture. They actually changed the culture they lived in. And they did it in different ways. They did it from the bottom up and they did it from the top down. The way they did it from the bottom up was they said, hey, we're just not going to eat that food. They began to change the diet of the servant corps from the bottom up. They said, this is what we're not going to do. But they also had audience top down before the king and said, hey, we're not going to bow down to your gold statue. Faithful men are not changed by the culture, but they change the culture. In his book called Culture Making, Andy Crouch points out that there are these different approaches that we take towards culture. And he lists five of them. Here's what they are. These are some of the approaches that we take when it comes to culture. We condemn culture, we critique culture, we consume it, we copy it, or we create it. And I think sometimes if you were to look through these things, you might find that you might tend towards defaulting to one of these over the other. And what I want to encourage you that faith-formed men do, is the end in mind here, is faith-formed men create culture. But a lot of times we default to these other ones. Let me talk through like condemning culture. If we are as men, we look at the culture and we condemn it and say, oh, that's wrong, that's bad, then what we have done is we've condemned it, we have not really brought anything else to the table, okay? We've just stood back and said, that's bad, that's wrong. And guys, let me tell you this, there are some things as men that we need to condemn in culture, okay? Abortion needs to be condemned, period, as part of our culture. However, as faith-formed men, we're not just going to say, that's wrong. We're going to actually begin to create culture that supports women, that supports young pregnant mothers, that supports children, that fosters, that does adoption. That's what we're going to do. We're not just going to say that's wrong. We're going to say we're going to create another option. Okay? Critiquing culture. Critiquing culture it's kind of the same as condemning it, but it's even less, it's more passive. It's just saying, oh, that's dumb. We're just waiting for culture to produce new things that we can say are dumb, again, without bringing anything to the table. And again, critiquing culture, there's a place for it. But if it becomes our default, then I think we're missing something. Okay? Consuming culture. This is a lot of times, guys, what we get sucked into. It's kind of like going to the all-you-can-eat crab legs place and you put that bib on and you look like a big old slob, you know, because it's all messy and, you know, it's shooting the crab stuff everywhere and you got your butter dipped in there. But you got one of those cheesy bibs. Like last time you did that was when you were 6 or 5 or 4. You had a bib on. But this is what we do when we consume culture. So anytime any new film, anytime any new book, anytime anything the media puts out, we're just like, just consume it. I'm in. I don't even think about it. I don't want to condemn it. I'll just eat it. Got it? Now, there are some times that we can maybe consume culture. It can be okay. But this should not be our default. Copying culture. Now, copying culture is something I'm addressing to you. If you're here and you're a Christian, a lot of times we do this. We get into this. What we want to do is we actually want to consume culture, but we're like, I think it's kind of wrong. So we're going to create a counterculture right here that runs really closely parallel to it so that we can say, well, this is okay. Like, we can watch this movie because it's a Christian movie. But you see what I'm saying? We have to be careful just not to copy culture. Some things need to be and are worthy of being copied. But we can't do it without also bringing critique in there. So at the end of the day, guys, here's what we need to do. We need to create culture. Faith-formed men create culture. Okay? If you look at Daniel, he and his buddies could have condemned, could have went through critique, could have consumed, just said, okay, I guess we're going to become Babylonians now. What they did was they created culture. They created culture. Tell you a story. When this last Christmas, we were back home at my mom's. You guys go home to your families or whatever for Christmas. And so we were upstairs with all the adults at Christmas. And my daughters came upstairs. They were in the basement with all their cousins playing around. My two daughters came up. They said, "Daddy, Spencer's not playing with us." He's their older cousin, and he's just on his phone the whole time. We think that's stupid. And so I was like, what do you think you should do about that? I was asking my girls. I want them to kind of figure it out on their own. They said, "We already thought that. We don't know what to do about it. That's why we came to you." So anyway, I said, "Okay, so here's what you should do. The reason Spencer's on his phone right now is because you're not giving him an alternative that's better than his phone. Nothing that you're doing is more fun than his phone. So go downstairs, be creative, and think of something that's more creatively fun for him to engage in than what's on his phone, and he'll do it." And they did. They went downstairs. I don't know what they did. Probably something with a dart gun of some kind. I don't know. But they came up. They're like, "Dad, you're right. Like, he put his phone down. Like, you probably don't even have to ask him. You do enough fun stuff, he's going to be joining in." That's creating culture. And again, that's a very small example. But I think sometimes, guys, you're like, how do I create culture? I don't have any authority to do that. That is not true. You have the authority of your own home, over your own home, to take grasp of it and to create culture. One of the things that my wife Stephanie and I did like 3 years ago or so is we went on a series of date nights over a series of months, and we took our calendar and we said, let's look at every holiday that's in the calendar and let's come up with a plan for how we are going to do, you name it, Halloween, Christmas, all that. And so let's actually come up with our own holidays as well that are not the ones that we normally celebrate. And so we came up after like hours, we came up with an annual plan of what we do on holidays. And it's not all like here's what we always do. We created some things with each holiday that were unique to our family. And so we're going to create, you guys are really sleeping over here right now. Right here. So the idea is that you can create culture. And again, that's a silly example, but just look at what are ways that you can take your home, maybe the guys that work under you, if you have employees, and how do you create new culture? That's what faith-formed men do, the culture that actually is going to point to God, okay? So these are some different things that we look at. Let me review here. Sorry, I lost my place. So this goes back to the second point. The second point is that faith-formed men create culture. They're not changed by the culture. They change the culture. Number three. Faith-formed men give credit to God. Faith-formed men give credit and glory to God. You know, Daniel didn't come before Nebuchadnezzar and say, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you know why those other guys can't do that? Because they're not me." He didn't say that. He's like, he actually said, "You know what? These other guys are right. Nobody can do what you're asking, but God can." How many times a day in your mind are you convincing yourselves, guys, that you are the shiznit? I mean, really. How many times a day are you like, "Man, I'm a big deal. You're like Ron Burgundy, okay?" "People know me. I have many leather-bound books. My office smells of rich mahogany." This is what we do. The faith-formed men, that's not the approach. Faith-formed men are humble. Faith-formed men give credit to God. Okay? You're like, "Well, I'm moving up the ladder at work because I'm a genius. You know this deal I got on Craigslist? It's because I'm basically Warren Buffett." Huh? This is not faith-formed men. Faith-formed men are humble and give credit to God. And fourth one, faith-formed men are not driven by fear. Faith-formed men are not driven by fear. And guys, this is so important. There's a good chance that you're here today and you're afraid. You're afraid of something. You're afraid of your spouse leaving you. You're afraid of losing your job. You're afraid of the life that you have that's kind of this hidden life being exposed for what it is. You're afraid that your life isn't going anywhere. You're not going to amount to anything. You're afraid of being alone. There's a good chance you're here today and you may be afraid, and that fear begins to form you. Faith-formed men are not driven by fear. Think about it again. What kind of courage does it take to stand before the king and say, "God's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do what basically would hit at the root of who we are and who God is. We're just not going to go there." They're not driven by fear. Okay? So these are the four things I think we learned from Daniel. Now, I know for you guys that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is a long time ago. It's a long time ago for me, too. So the question is some of this stuff relevant? I think it is relevant. Nobody here in the United States is going to make you bow down to a 90-foot gold statue. Fair enough. At least in this country. We have that freedom. But there's things, I think, guys, that are drawing us to worship them that are as silly as a 90-foot gold statue all the time. I want to give you four of them. They're in the circles they have on your sheet down there. Okay? And I brought this Jenga in here today to kind of illustrate this because I like props. Because as a man, I like to see things. Here's what we do a lot of times, guys. We take the parts of our life that are meant to be the foundations of our life. And we say, you know what, I'm really busy, God. I don't have time for that. We'll take you and move you up here. God, I've really got a lot going on right now. So how about when I get things figured out, we'll put you maybe up on the mantle here. But this stuff down here, guys. You guys ready up here? Okay. We take the things that are absolutely meant to be foundational to our identities, to our lives, and we move them up maybe to be kind of like a cherry on top of the cake when we've got time. And what happens then is the things that are not meant to be the foundation of our lives begin to bear the weight of our lives that they're not meant to bear. You tracking? Tracking? Guys, don't play Jenga with your life. Don't play Jenga with your life. So I want to give you guys four things that I think that are meant to be more up here that we put down here in the bottom. We let bear the weight. Okay? First one is this. Finance. One of the traps that we fall into as men is that we're not faith-formed men, we're finance-formed men. Okay? Finance-formed men. Okay? It's been a while now since my undergrad years at the business school in Madison, but I remember going through my marketing classes. You guys need to understand, there is a world out there that is designed specifically to draw you into and form you around money, okay? And that system would put the Babylonian education system completely to shame. Some of you guys are here, you might be finance form men. And I know some of you are like, wait, what? Just try on this. If you have a lens which you see the world through and it's money, that's your primary lens, you are a finance-formed man, okay? Either you're consumed with acquiring money or you're consumed with spending it, or both, okay? Money, if you're in a place where money either makes you really happy or really pissed, you can tell it's probably an indicator that you're maybe a finance-formed man. Okay? One of the ways you can also look at and determine if you're a finance form man is take out your checkbook, take out your statements of your bank accounts, your 401ks, and just ask yourself, whose money is that? And if you say, well, that's my money, you idiot, Lather. I work for that. It's my money. If it's yours, you just need to understand, I'm okay with that. I think that's almost worldly rational. You just need to understand that you're a finance form man. Okay? Faith-formed men do not look at their resources as theirs. They look at them as God's and say, God, I'm going to steward. This is what you've given me. I'm going to steward what you've given me. Okay? I know I'm a pastor. I promise. I'm not saying you got to go give all your money to the church. I'm saying that you have to understand that when you look at it and say it's mine, you just got to say, okay, I'm a finance-formed man. Just acknowledge that. Okay? And please let me make sure I get you on this. Money is not bad, okay? Nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say that. It doesn't say money's bad. What it does say is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, I think a faithful man is going to absolutely have his hands on what's going on in his financial house. He's going to be a good steward. He's going to manage his money well. He's going to know where his money's at, where it's coming from, where it's going to. But faith-formed men are not going to be formed by the finances. Fair enough? Okay? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the problem. And you guys know it can seep into our heart really easily. Because guys, if you're a finance-formed man, you just need to understand you're playing Jenga with your life. You're just playing Jenga, and it's not going to be all that long. You guys can do that, and you can keep going for a while and build it up here. It's going to fall eventually. It's only a matter of time. Second thing, and you guys might not believe I'm going to put this up there, but I am. Family-formed man. And you're like, wait. Isn't like this whole conference and like how to be a better husband and father? A lot of it is, yeah, and you should, and we should. I think you should love your family. I love my family. And I don't use the word love lightly. I love my wife. I love my kids. But they are not the foundation of my life. They don't form my identity. Okay? If we're family-formed men, guys, we're playing Jenga with our lives, because what we're doing, we're putting the weight of our entire identity on our wife and our kids, which, by the way, they were not meant to bear that weight. They're not meant to bear the weight of our identities, okay? So let me give you an example. If you're trying to live vicariously through your kids, this is probably where you're at, okay? If you buy your kids stuff all the time because you need to get affirmation from them, you need to understand that your source of identity is from your kids and their affirmation, Jenga, with your life. If you take your kid, and before you send them outside, you take bubble wrap and you wrap around bubble wrap and then put a helmet on them, you got to understand you're probably here. Now, honestly, when I speak to women, that's where they're mostly. I don't know, you guys are like, whatever, let's let the kids play a little bit. But sometimes as men, we can do the same thing. So afraid of losing our kids or something happening to our kids because we're formed by them. We couldn't possibly lose them. If we lost them, we wouldn't know who we were anymore. Okay? If you go to your kid's second grade basketball game and like that guy Steve from the old Jerry Springer show has to restrain you, you got an issue. Okay? You're up here and you're playing Jenga with your life. I have a good friend who a while back was considering, he and his wife were considering entering into the process of fostering kids. And just let me say this. If you're a foster parent, you are by definition culture changers, okay? You're changing culture for these kids. But anyway, he had three kids biologically, and so he shared the vision to do foster care with his family of origin, so his parents and his siblings. And all they had to say was, what about your kids? They basically discouraged them from fostering and say, well, what's going to happen to your kids? And he was like, oh, man, I never thought about that. You break. Of course he thought about that. Of course there may be a chance where you're going to get a kid coming in and who knows what happens, or a parent. But he's saying, you know what? What's more important is the fact that we're going to create culture for these kids who are orphans, basically. We're going to come alongside the parents of these kids who need to be shepherded. And then he is going to create culture. And you know what's going to happen to his kids? His kids are going to learn the heart of God. Like they never would otherwise. So here you go, guys. If you're family formed, you're playing Jenga with your life. Okay, third one I want you guys to watch for, and this one's a huge black hole. Fantasy. Okay. Fantasy formed men. I believe as men that we are created for a great adventure. We see this stuff in the movies. We have this battle that we want to fight. We want to engage a woman. We want to embrace an adventure. Look at our lives, and it doesn't look like that. We've convinced ourselves to walk home, or we walk in the door from work at night. Our wife should be dressed in a nurse's outfit, like just ready to jump on us. Take me to bed. But she's not. She's got sweatpants on, spit up on her. She didn't want to have sex with you. And so what do? Well, wait till she goes to bed. And we log on and we look at porn and we deserve it. Like, we deserve it. She should be having sex with me right now. Guys, we go to work and we're like, I don't know, Office Space. We're like, if I have to write one more TPS report, I'm going to go postal in this place. But what we do is, instead of kind of having the courage to make the changes in that, What we do is we come home and we put a headset on and we shoot up some 8-year-old smart aleck from India. Okay? Take that. Little kid. Okay? We believe if we come home, we have to run the dishwasher one more time that literally our testicles are going to fall off. So tired of this dishwashing and diaper changing. And so then what do we do? We're like, I'm going to have an adventure. I'm going to log on to fantasy football and make a sweet trade. I'm going to dominate. Except I played Marshawn Lynch. Dang it. Okay? You guys know it's fantasy football for a reason. It's called fantasy for a reason. Now, I'm not trying to condemn the culture of fantasy. I've been in a fantasy league, but we got to think about this, okay? If winning the fantasy football league is the pinnacle of our adventure in our lives, guys, that's where we're at. That's a problem. And I don't want to go off on sports. Guys that know me know I'm an athlete. I try to be anyway. I love playing sports, but I never refer to the Packers in first person plural because we didn't win the game. I'm not on the field, guys. I don't know about you. But we get so excited and jacked up about this stuff, which I think it's fun. Watch a Packer game. It's fun. But if that's the greatest level of adventure in your lives, that's a problem. Okay? We get kind of sucked into this fantasy world because we're afraid our lives not really mattering and having this adventure. You know what? And this is another way this plays out. Before your wife, before your wife used to think you were a pretty big deal. She would go wherever you went. She would listen to everything you said. She would do whatever kind of you wanted to do. And now, she knows your crap. She's not impressed by you anymore. She thinks you're a knob, because you are. And so, but what happens is that there's another woman that comes on the scene, though. And she thinks you're a big deal again. And you're like, yeah, I am a big deal. And so you kind of get into this fantasy world, and so it goes. This stuff happens all the time. About 3 years ago, we went to... Guys, there's adventure out there. We went 3 years ago to pick up Ephraim in Kinshasa, which is in the capital city of DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And we were there, and we got stuck there because they wanted to have us pay them bribes to get out of the country. We refused to do it. And so they just kind of held us captive there for longer than we needed to be there. But we were getting stir-crazy in this place that we were staying, and we said, let's go up on the roof, because we heard that you can go up on the roof of this place we were staying and see the Congo River, the largest river as far as volume production, and second largest, the deepest river in the world. Absolutely magnificent. So we go up on the roof to see the Congolese River, and Steph and I are out there with our son Ephraim. I take out my camera. I'd love to show you a picture of it. I never took a picture of it because I took the camera out. And between where we were, there was a road, and then there was the river, and there was a big port, like, place where there's like semi-trailers stacked up and kind of cranes moving around. Three guys with AK-47s start running, pointing, and screaming at me because I have a camera. Because you know there's something totally illegal going on. So I'm like, okay, honey, we're going to go inside now. So we kind of bolt downstairs into our room and lock the door for about 4 hours. The next day we go, I take a guy from California, and we're like, okay, let's... Maybe it wasn't the next day. Maybe it was a few days later, I think. We went out. We said, we're going to try to find an internet cafe to catch up with people back. We just need to get a few emails out. And so we couldn't find it. It was Sunday. Things were closed. So we came back in, and Jordan and I were walking in. There was a guy who came in behind us, like kind of almost right behind us. He's like, whoa, you guys wouldn't believe what just happened. You guys are really lucky. Because right after I saw you in that one corner a couple blocks over, right after you guys left, a car came up with 5-6 young guys in there with guns. They jumped out. Where are the white men with half trousers? Where are the white men with half trousers? They have guns. We didn't have any guns, by the way. They were going to basically kidnap us and help hold us ransom. Okay, there's adventure out there, guys. Like real adventure. Okay? But, you know, we're like, maybe we don't spend 3 years being formed by the Babylonian culture, but some of us may have acknowledged that we spent 3 years being formed by Halo. Okay? And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't play video games. I'm not saying you shouldn't do fan. I'm just saying we got to think about what's forming us, okay? Faithful men are not formed by fantasy, okay? Guys, there's friends of mine that I know who have gone through medical school to become doctors to go and live in a place where there's no other doctor for 30,000 people so they can share God's plan for them and to share health care because people are dying.
I know guys who have pseudonyms because of where they travel, because they could get easily killed. There's adventure out there. And again, it may start with your wife. She may need to be won by you again. She probably needs to be won over by you again. There's an adventure in that. There's an adventure to raising our kids in the midst of this world. And guys, there's an adventure when we're on mission with God in healing this broken world, okay? Fourth one, fear. And I kind of mentioned this one before. This is the antithesis of it. A faith-formed man is not formed by fear. Now, there is only one fear that a faith-formed man is going to have, and that's the fear of God himself. Okay, if you look in Scriptures, you'll see over and over and over again, every time a guy comes in contact with God, he falls down, terrified. And then what happens is that every time God says, fear not. God says, fear not. And what I put fear up there, but really what fear is at the root of all three of the other ones. Because the reason we're finance formed sometimes is because we're afraid that we're not successful. The reason we're family formed is because we're maybe afraid that we're gonna be alone. The reason we may be fantasy formed is because we're maybe afraid that our life doesn't matter. And our fears form us that way. Okay? So here's what I want to do for a second. I just want you to take a second and look down at those four bubbles, and I want you to maybe make a check mark by which of these are the most obvious pull in your life. So just take a second, look down, and say, is it fantasy, is it fear, is it family, or is it finances? And I encourage you guys to process through that with the guys you came with over lunch. Which one of these pull me? Because there is a place for all these things. You guys gotta understand, there is a place, again, for money. As faith-formed men, they need to handle their money well. There's a place for our family. There's a great place for our family as faith-formed men in the right priorities. There's a place for fantasy and adventure. There's a place for a healthy fear. So as we close today, I want to take you back up north with me to this picture of my son Isaac. He's Superman, obviously. So he has his car's pole. This is the one. And so we're out. We're out on the pier fishing. He's over here on this side of the pier with his grandma. I'm over here as far away from as I can on the pier for obvious reasons with my 3-year-old son, Ephraim. And I hear this splash. Splash! And I hear my mother-in-law say, Jerry! Because Isaac had fallen in the lake. He had taken this thing, and he'd wanted to cast this thing out so far, threw himself in the lake. He literally was like, yeah, threw himself in the lake, which at the end of the pier was over his head, and he couldn't swim real well then. So what do? Well, I jump in the lake, and I grab my son. And you want to talk about the tightest hug I've ever had from my son? That was it, man. He was grabbing on. Are you doing this with your life? This is what our life looks like sometimes. We take these things, and we throw ourselves into them. And we drown. And we drown in the things that we're trying to chase after so hard. They drown us. Our finances, our family, these things begin to define us and drown us. Guys, God, he looks at us and he says, here's who you're meant to be. You're meant to be a faith-formed man. And I'm not just going to watch you throw yourself into the lake. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to pull you out of this. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, guys, to drown in the lake on our behalf so we wouldn't be sucked into these things. So here's a question I want to leave you with. Are you playing Jenga with your life? Are you throwing yourself into a lake that's going to drown you? Are you going to be faithful men? Jesus is the perfect Daniel, guys. He is the perfect Daniel. His identity was not just rooted in God, it is God. He not only changed the culture, he was not only not changed by the culture, he changed the culture. Jesus Christ still changes the culture 2,000 years after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven in every culture in this world today. And Jesus Christ emptied himself so that the Father would receive credit and so that you and I would not drown in these things we throw ourselves into. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray for you quick and get you off your next session. Father, thank you again for these men. Lord, would you help us to see if we're throwing ourselves into things that are going to drown us? Would you help us to see if we're playing Jenga with our lives? And would you help each one of us to see that Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from these things? And we put our faith in him and be faithful men. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.